Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Way up there in the balcony. Give it up for the Master. Jesus.
It is truly a delight to be here on this Friday night. And last I checked, it is 9:35. That means it's just about party time. How many like a great party? See, some people don't know how to party. Hey, I've been in the world a little bit. I went to public school my whole life. And they have these parties they talk about. And they think they know how to party. There's certain kids at school that think they know how to party. But ain't nobody know how to party like an apostolic Pentecostal one God. I said, nobody knows how to party like we know how to party. I said, I come to stir it up a little bit in this house. Does anybody have Jesus' joy? Oh, yeah! Oh, it feels great to be in the Lord's house tonight. So many great friends are in this place. It's a delight to see you all and all of you powerful young people that are filled with the joy of the Lord. I can see its strength all over you, and it's cool to be here. I love Texas. I love this church. I love your pastor, Pastor Jim, and his wife, Nancy, are special, special people. And we're delighted to count them as our dear friends. So many other people that are here on the staff of this church, brother and sister. Brother Hendricks. I know him from California years ago. The brother Shelley Hendricks and his wife Trona, and then brother Cressley Pierce is here. What a team is at this place. And of course, so many others are part of this great conference, and a delight to see you all. Now, God, I want to do a good job. I want to help these people here. And I don't take the opportunity lightly to get in the midst of these powerful people. Lord God, without your help, we're not going to do very good. But I know you're already in the house. And since your word is already anointed, I'm praying that you would anoint these lips that I am given, that they would speak in a clear fashion to these people, so that they would understand what your word has to say to our heart, because we mean to make it. We did not start to quit. We did not start in this race that we would quit halfway. We mean to make it all the way across the finish line, O Lord. And we've come to plan our way home. In Jesus' name, help us tonight. And everybody in the house that's here, say amen. Give the Lord a hand praise. Now, while I preach, I have a presentation. I have some pictures. You know, I've always enjoyed books with pictures. I read those kind very good. You know, the books with just words are kind of hard to get through, but I enjoy books with pictures. In fact, my children enjoy me reading to them from books with pictures. It's an amazing thing, Pastor Jim, how they like the pictures more than the words. So I can just get a book with pictures and tell them a story that they are very interested in, even if there are no words. The great thing about pictures, you can just go along with the thing. So I'm going to have some pictures for you while I'm preaching to help get across the points that the Lord, I am convinced, wants to help us to make it home with tonight. And when I say make it home, I'm not just talking about making it home to wherever your destination is tomorrow afternoon. I'm talking about getting to heaven. I want to fly. I believe I can fly. I know I'm in the wrong key, but who cares anyhow? I plan on flying one of these days. I don't plan on staying here. Hey. I'm out of here. Okay, all right. And so to get there, we're going to preach a little bit. My text is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And it says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Everybody spell holy for me. You guys are so intelligent. And I pray God. See those three words, I pray God? That means they weren't in the original. But that means there was an essence to the words that they wanted to stick it in there to let you know the spirit that the author was saying it in. He wasn't just saying, well, I want to tell you something. There was a whole atmosphere that was over these words. And it was, I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to make it home whenever that is. I want to get to heaven. And so my sermon on this night of dedication, what I see in my mind, every one of you, was the day your mother and dad carried you to the front of some sanctified sanctuary and handed you to a preacher. And that preacher held you and put oil on your brow and lifted you up. And everybody in that church stretched their hand towards you. I know you don't remember the day you were dedicated. But in my heart today, I preach to you as you're being dedicated unto the Lord. This is advanced to dedication. Those of you and most of us in this place have been dedicated to the Lord at some point in our life. I'm preaching for your dedication. You may be seated in Jesus' name. There is no one in all the world that understands joy like One God Apostolic Pentecostals. That's right. I mean, I said it earlier. We know how to really party. We know how to have a great time. We know how to worship and serve the Lord just as much as we know how to have fun. And some people who think God doesn't know how to laugh need to wake up and get a clue. You know, I heard that if you have a premonition to laugh and you don't, that it goes to your hips and spreads. Some of y'all are on a great diet right now, I perceive. But you know, our God is a God who understands laughter and joy and happiness. He loves it when His people have a great time. He loves to look down at you in holy rhythm, you getting lost in the music. He loves for you to understand the joy of coming to church. How you can come and smile one moment and then weep the next moment. He understands the great panorama of the emotions that He has given to us all. And He wants us to use them all for His glory. And so when you come to church at a Pentecostal church, we don't mean for you to be a stoic and laid back without any emotion. We mean for you to laugh out loud. We mean for you to shout out loud. We mean for you to clap your hands, not like some tippet little weak-wristed somebody, but we want you to clap with your heart. We want you to worship with your spirit. I mean, when they talk about stomping your foot, don't just give it one of these little things. Get on down on it. See, the last thing we need in this hour is a bunch of Pentecostals whose blood runs pink instead of red. They don't have any fire in their veins. They don't have any backbone. They don't have a belly that's not yellow. What I'm talking about is God means for His people to be strong, to be powerful, to be confident, to be mighty. They that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And so serving the Lord for us is not just some kind of visit to the library that we go do every once in a while. We mean to be excitable. We mean to be passionate. We mean to have great fun. It offends some people because they think spirituality and fun don't go together. But they need to get back in the Bible because that is absolutely not right. All right. And we are a people who are not going to derive our happiness or our joy from happiness. Happiness is a word that is derived from the root word happenings. In other words, some people only know how to be happy. That means they feel good when things are going good. But when things go bad, their happenings have changed their circumstances. Therefore, they don't have happiness. They lost their girlfriend at Malibu. They are sad. Happenings happen. But when you have joy, you don't have to have happenings. I mean, you can have a flat tire on the side of the interstate, but if you have joy, you can sit there and say, hey, I may have to change my tire, but you're not going to wreck my day. You're not going to ruin my disposition. You're not going to mess up my mind. Oh, some of you, wake up, or is it bedtime for you? I said, let's crank it up in this house. Hello? You know what I'm talking about. When you got something bigger than joy. Jesus is my joy. And so having fun and having a great time and having a wonderful time at the house of the Lord is a crucial part of the worship experience. So much to the point that people have tried to imitate our Pentecostal experience. They have come and studied the way we have church. They come and observe, sit on the back row. You think they're there to hear truth. They're not there to hear truth. They're to find out what it is we do because we got it going on. And so they find out that if you put in a right keyboard, you put in a Hammond B3 organ and take out the pipes, if you come in and do modulations with your songs, or if you learn how to worship in a certain fashion, then it brings energy into the house. But the truth about us is this. We are fun-loving, Holy Ghost, holiness-believing people. But we're not just about rhythm and beat. We're not just about a dance and a who can do their feet right just the right way. That's not what we are about. See, I'm more than just the rhythm. I can dance to the rhythm, but that's not what I'm about. I can clap my hands right, but that's not what I'm about. I know how to dance just right, but that's not what I'm about. Let me tell you what we're about. We're about doing it God's way. We're about checking out what the Word of God says and making sure that before we jump and shout and laugh and cry, that it's not just emotionalism that we're built on. Because you can do that down on the road in New Orleans. It's not about emotionalism. It's about what does God want? And so, your blessed pastor, in a usual setting, will come to the pulpit and open his Bible with his tie on and the colored lights off, and will begin to go through the Word of the Lord. And the people who are shallow, the people who are just in it for the game and not for the reality, will tune him out. But apostolic young people will say, all right, getting comfortable. I might need to pop in a peppermint. But guess what I'm about to do? I'm about to turn on my mind and open up my spirit and crank out my heart and say, do something that'll make me have something more than just an emotion and more than just a dance and more than just a feel-good psych session. Now, you may be seated. Let's go to the lab. We're going to your biology class. You ready to go? School's about to start. Time to crank up your brain. Let's go to the laboratory. The Bible gives us a biblical precedent to learn about God. I want to know about God. I want to know His way. He's a mystery, man. I'm telling you, no man's ever seen Him at any time. Let me get some kind of grasp on how to figure out God. Romans 1:20 says these words. For the invisible things of Him from the creation. I'm ready for my PowerPoint up here. Of Him from the creation
are clearly seen, being made manifest. Isn't that something? I know this scripture. Isn't that cool? I'm quoting it. Y'all ought to be impressed. You're way down the road, brother. Okay, I see where you're at. Okay, let me go back to that. Romans 14:17. Let me just tell you, there's order in how God wants us to serve Him. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but what? Righteousness and peace and joy. In what? Now, some people think that God just took darts out on the dartboard and threw those words righteousness and peace and joy up there in some draw out of the hat fashion, like it didn't matter what order they came in. But the truth about God is He puts everything in order. And the order of this scripture is this. There are a lot of people who are preaching about peace and joy, but they totally skip over this righteousness part. But let me tell you something about God. You won't ever get to know His joy nor His peace until you learn about His righteousness. Don't come talking to me about Jesus' joy if you haven't ever walked down the road of His rightness. Don't tell me about how peaceful you are if you don't know about His righteousness. He said, I got an order and I want you to learn about the kingdom. It's not about eating at McDonald's or drinking down at Shakey's. It's about righteousness and peace and joy. I like how fast you all are out of your seats. You may be seated. And so we go on to our next PowerPoint, where I quoted, for the invisible things of Him. How many like to know about invisible world? The invisible things. At Florida camp, we had a boy testify. He said he was messing with the devil, and he said his chair elevated 4 feet above the ground, and a black pillar of smoke began to twirl in the corner, and all of a sudden, his chair began to levitate and float him over the side, and while he talked, boom! I said, the devil's getting way too much glory. He can't do all that. But when I tell you about God, when I say a blue cloud could appear in that corner and there would be lightning and the sound of thunder that would emanate from within the inside of that being, I would not be overstating the glory of the invisible God. If I told you that I'm going to fly away one day and these feet are going to soar above the sky, I am not inflating the power of the invisible God. Alright, you may be seated. I want to know about the invisible things of God. I want to figure them out. I know I never can, but I'm trying. My whole life I'm trying to figure out the invisible things. So if I want to know about the invisible things, what should I do? I need to know from the creation of the world. This, that round down here. I can find out about the invisible things by studying the things that were made. In other words, if you want to know about the Holy Ghost, study how to fly a kite. Because He said the Spirit is like the wind. If you want to know what Jesus is like, the Bible said He is a rock. You need to go and study rocks. If you want to know about the Holy Ghost, study water. He said He is like the living water. You're not getting it yet. If you want to know about God, you need to go and understand the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea. See, some people are afraid of scientists. They go and meet scientists and say, oh Lord, you know, it's all about faith. And if you're going to serve God, you can't really get too deep into science because, oh, it'll make you believe evolution. Oh, hogwash. Get a clue. Let me tell you what true science does. True science only reveals God. You can't stare at the stars at night without very long saying, ah, He's mine. Look at Him. He's showing out tonight. Huh? Woo! But by everything in the realm of God,
You can learn a lot about the spirit world by studying the dark side that was entered into the garden. By sin come death. Anything that helps the dying process is an example of wickedness introduced into the world. Because sin reigns by. Keyword, D. Yeah. And so, I'm about to take you on a scientific journey. I hold in my hand a book that is a true book. It's not fake. It's real. Buy it at Barnes & Noble. Written by Carl Zimmer. And this guy has written in Discover Magazine, National Geographic, Natural History, Nature, Science Magazine, winner of the Everett Clark Award, and yada, yada, yada. Dude. And so this guy wrote a book about parasites. Everybody say parasites. Parasites. Well, I didn't know much about parasites before I read the book, but you're going to get to know about them tonight. Parasites are some of the most dangerous creatures that have ever lived on the face of the earth. In fact, they haven't used to live. They're in this room right now. Some of you have one and you don't even know it. And I'm not messing with you. I'm telling you the truth. You need to be purged. Don't want to break a Bible word out on you. In this book, it tells us about some of the most frightening creatures. One of them is a tapeworm. Tapeworms, you'll see a picture of them. Tapeworms can grow up to 40 feet, is it? Let me see. What are the numbers? Up to 60 feet long. 60 feet long. That's a tapeworm. It grows in your intestine. And there are Americans that have them right now. It's not. We're not talking about Africa. We're talking about the United States, okay? But used to, back before they had the purging processes and the medicines that they have today, the only way to get a tapeworm out of someone was to strap them down, make them not eat for a while, and they would poise a piece of raw meat over their open mouth, and they would have to lay there for a process of time. And after a while, crawling up their esophagus would come the tapeworm. It was hungry. And it would come, and you could look down into their throat, and this little white head began stretching. See, you don't believe me, do you? Real stuff. But the tapeworm is not messing with you too much, so let's go on, talk some more truth. I want to tell you, not any of these pictures you're about to see tonight are fake, okay? This is all real stuff. There was a period in the South that they referred to the South as the Lazy South. This is all documented, proven, and it's all found in this book. If you want to buy it, go read it. It'll help you. They thought it was the Lazy South. The people from the North would come down and spend time with their family that lived in the South and notice that they had to sleep more often than the period in the North part of the United States, and they often referred to it as the Lazy South. You know, everybody is wanting to sleep, you know, nodding off pretty regularly. And they really didn't know what it was, but the problem was really this. There was a great plague of hookworms that was in the water of the South. And the hookworms would get in the body, and essentially they live in your stomach area. They'll attach themselves to the side of your stomach wall, and it causes and induces a lot of fatigue. And instead of it being the Lazy South, it was really a parasite that was living in the bodies of the Southerners because their water was not pure, and it made them sleepy. I'm about to preach to you. That's the hookworm right there. There are other parasites that malaria. Some of you know missionaries. I have a lot of friends who are missionaries, and some of them have malaria. The thing about malaria is that once you get malaria, there is no known cure right now for malaria. When you get a little weak, it flares back up. Under microscope, you can see malaria. They just look like little eels, electric eels that swim through your blood. And they go from one healthy blood vessel to another. When a healthy blood vessel looks like a pillow that is fluffy. They will enter into the fluffy pillow, eat the ingredients of that cell, and then swim slithering like a snake to the next healthy blood vessel. And when they leave that one, they leave it like a deflated balloon. Malaria. You know some missionaries that have that. That's a parasite that really right now there is no known cure for getting rid of malaria, a parasite. There is another parasite that enters a fish. You can see the head of this fish. And as it goes into the fish, it starts somewhere in the body. It starts very small in the body. But as it gets through that fish, it will swim through the blood vessels, through the interior of that fish until it finds what it is after. The desire of that parasite is to devour the tongue. It will go and eat slowly. It has a numbing secretion in its mouth that the fish doesn't know that its tongue is being consumed. And while it's being eaten and taken away, this parasite will literally replace itself in the tongue of the fish. Now, the fish will never ever begin to be able to taste again. Its appetite will be suppressed because of the lack of being able to eat. But the fish still knows it needs to eat. This parasite has now replaced the tongue of the fish. Whenever that fish needs to eat, the parasite will pretend and act as a tongue. It will bow its back up and help that fish chew. It will help that fish swallow. It operates like a tongue. It is not a tongue. It is a parasite. That is, that fish now, that once lived for itself, now only lives to sustain the life of the parasite that is in it. The next picture will show you how it goes in and will attach itself to the root of the fish's mouth and pretend to be the tongue of a fish. There is another parasite, the cuckoo bird. It is a bird that will fly and lay its egg in a nest of a reed warbler, as it were. And that reed warbler, you can see it up in the corner, left corner, is a much smaller bird. A cuckoo will lay her egg in the nest of the reed warbler. The reed warbler's eggs will hatch and its babies will flourish beside the cuckoo bird. But because the cuckoo bird is so much larger, it will slowly, as it is fed by the mother, the reed warbler will feed the cuckoo bird and feed it until it grows. And as the cuckoo baby gets older, it will begin to push the babies of the reed warbler out of the nest until it alone resides in the nest of the reed warbler. By the time the mother bird recognizes that her babies have been murdered by this parasite bird to drive that cuckoo bird out of her nest, it is too late. Now her babies lie drowned in the reed water beneath them. It is a parasite bird that lives off other things so that it can accomplish its own purposes. There is another parasite out there that is known as Ebola. Ebola is a virus that preys on love. It operates in such a scary, frightening way that when just last year or 2 years ago, they thought it had come into Canada flying in somebody that was infected from Africa. They tried to quarantine the area of Canada where they thought it had landed. They were afraid it may have gotten into New York City. They are putting big quarantines on anyone who has this disease. Because what happens with Ebola is Ebola gets in your body and will eat your insides away slowly. It'll eat away the vitals of your body. But after it has consumed all of you and is finished with you, you will begin to bleed. Every part of your body that you can bleed out of, you will begin to bleed from the nose, from the mouth, from the ears. The only way that Ebola continue to grow or live is if it goes into a victim that is healthy. And so by traveling through the hot red blood of its victim, the mother of the dying, the father, the brother, the sister of the infected one, in love will walk up and maybe wipe the blood away, thinking that their affection and their tenderness is showing that their brother or their sister is loved. But in reality, by the touching of the blood, the Ebola is transferred just by the touching of the blood into the body of the healthy. While they thought they were loving, they were really being infected. Let me say it again. While they thought they were loving, they were really being infected. Now we're studying this science stuff. We've been to biology right now. But the key is, if the invisible things are clearly seen by the things that were made, if death is sin, then any process of dying can help reveal
processes of evil to me. The way it conducts itself. There is a parasite that gets in ants. It doesn't want to stay in ants. It wants to get in cows. And so what it does in these ants, the ants that are infected, the only way to tell that they're infected with this parasite is they watch them, and at night, in the cool of the night, while other ants are down in the ant apartment. I mean, it's time to go to bed. Everybody go to the ant bed. But the infected ant will not stay down in the ground while the other ants are sleeping. Out of the wind and out away from the moisture, the infected ant in the night will have this desire to do what normal ants do not do. And it will get out of the home and will go crawl onto the highest blade of grass that it can find. Its pinchers will lock in to the highest blade of grass where the cold winds of the night can buffet it. And the dew can light upon it. And it can feel the weather. And it thinks that it is comfortable. It thinks that it is enjoying this. It thinks, hey, this is a wonderful thing. But the truth is, during the night, the parasite is ruling that ant. It doesn't want to stay in the ant. It wants to get in a cow. And so it's hoping that during the night, a cow will come by and eat the highest blade of grass, consuming the ant while the parasite has finally found what it's after. There's a parasite that gets in rats, but they don't want to be in rats. They want to get in cats. The only way to tell the infected rat from the non-infected rat is the infected rat in science laboratories. They have wheels of testing where they can take scents and place them at the edge of each spoke. And they will put a rat in there and let it go down. And at the end of one is the smell of cheese. At the end of one is the smell of hay. At the end of one is the smell of another kind of food. In testing Prozac, which is a nerve calming drug, they test it in rats to go and see. Because when they put the smell of a cat at the end of one of the spokes, as soon as a non-infected or a normal rat smells the smell of a cat, its heart will begin to race. Its muscles begin to tense. It begins to get its balance. And there's energy surges that they record in these small rodents. But an infected rat, one that is infected with a parasite, when it goes and smells the smell of the cat, at first will shake itself and run a little ways down the spoke, but then will come back with curiosity. They notice that the dexterity of the rat, it loses some of its equilibrium. It loses some of its balance. It can't run as fast. Its heart is suppressed. Why is all of that happening? Because it is infected by a parasite that doesn't want to stay in rats. It wants to be in cats. And so instead of running from the smell of death, it goes close to the smell of death. You ready for me to preach? There is a parasite, and this is also in this book, that gets into people. When it's in women, it makes them want to be very sexual and relational with their sex. When it gets in men, it makes them have a very big problem with authority to figures, to authority figures. Have a problem with their boss, their dad. This is science. I'm not talking about the Bible. And if you don't believe me, buy the book. But what I'm here to tell you is what your old pastor is afraid of when he gets up and preaches to you about things that you and I growing up wondered, why in the world does he preach about that? Why is mom and dad afraid of that situation? I was talking to Brother Huntley not too long ago, and he was telling me, he said, David, he said, if we are who we say we are, then we have a bigger target painted on us than what we ever thought we'd do. If you are the carriers of truth, young people, if you're the ones in your school that hold the truth of the God of heaven in your heart, if you are who the devil thinks you are, then don't you know he wants to destroy you worse than he wants to destroy anybody else alive? I don't want you to take yourself too lightly. I don't want you to think that when you go beat-bopping down your halls in just 2 weeks, 1 week, 3 weeks, and you walk down that hall and you're meeting new people for the first time, that you're just another Joe Blow walking down that hall. You are not. You are a carrier of the truth of eternity. And I am not a spooky kind of preacher. I'm not trying to make things spooky for you tonight. I'm telling you the truth. We're living in a spiritual world. And as real as this wooden platform is right now, there is demons and angels that surround us even as I speak. That tonight at Malibu, there will be demons perched outside those doors. Don't go looking for them, because I don't want a bunch of scared, emotional, wound up young people. All right, I already had 20 at my camp this year, all seeing demons. I had to let them know we had power. So what? They were there, you know. They're everywhere. Get out of here. You know? I'm not impressed by devils. And I'm not trying to flex my muscles. I'm just not. If you ever see God, you don't go for the lesser show. See, anybody who's always talking about the devil, they just need to have a little glimpse. Quit going to the cheap show. Quit going to the cheap show. Why don't you go where the big show is? I said, I'm going to the big show. He's wonderful. He's marvelous. He's the everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Rose of Sharon. He's the Lily of the Valley. He's the light. He's the water. Woo! Too many of us, though, think like the prostitute thinks. I'm talking to you guys now. We think that we can go and have this encounter with sin. And Sunday night church service can roll around and we'll go and pray and have a great touch of God because we've heard how powerful the blood is and that we will be completely set free from that evil experience that night. And I want to introduce you to a thought that's kind of scary, but it's real. And that's this, that even though the Lord's blood will forgive you of that instance, He cannot deliver you. I know God can do anything. But as long as you're in flesh, He will not deliver you from the atmosphere of the world. Father, I've not prayed that you take them out of the world, but that while they're in the world. And so that instance, some people think I can go and have that sinful encounter, be it on the internet, be it with that girl, be it with that guy, be it with whatever, that I can have that interaction with that sin and then go pray and dance on Sunday night and I'm free. When the truth of the matter is this, it's more sinister than just a trip to the altar. Because even though His blood will cleanse you from that opportunity of sin and that sin that you committed, that the atmosphere of the sin has opened a realm in your flesh that He cannot except by constant time take you away from. I'm telling you right now, the prostitute thinks she can wear her prostitute clothes, go and have her encounter, go and take a shower with hot water and clean herself with the greatest oils and soaps, put on the clothes of a housewife, and she's just a normal woman walking through the mall. But it's not that way, folks. You can't just wash it off with a little soap and a little water. I'm not talking about the power of God's blood. No, there's nothing to deny the power of His blood. But I'm saying that people play with sin like it's just something you can play tag with and run back and forth from. Samson thought that way. He thought he could just play with it. He thought he could toy with it. He thought he could shake himself. He thought he could just walk away from it whenever he chose. But there's sometimes sin. It's deeper than that. We have heard about the rules. People talk about apostolic Pentecostal churches. I don't care if you're on one side of the fence or the other. If you're apostolic Pentecostal, you're a long way from the world. I'm not saying left or right. Wherever your pastor is, you're a long way from the world. And they come and they talk about all these rules and regulations and why. Why do they have to have these expectations? Why don't we just forget all this stuff? And you know what it's all about? Because the pulpit has the prerogative to fight against the sin atmosphere. The atmosphere of the place. It's not just the sin. It's the sin atmosphere that is more dangerous than the thing. Because once you begin to feel so familiar with that atmosphere, there are parasite spirits that will follow you. And I'm about to back up what I'm saying with Bible. I've been in the science lab already. But I want to tell you, that pulpit has the prerogative to sound boring, sound legalistic, sound like he's just trying to be hard on you and make some tough rules. But you better understand one thing. He loves your soul. Why does mom and dad say this old slogan, birds of a feather flock? Oh, that's just a saying. That's not true. Let me tell you something. It is true. Do you think everybody's infected at a young age? No. Everybody doesn't know how to smoke marijuana. No, kids at 7 and 8 and 9 don't know how to smoke marijuana. You know how they learned how to smoke marijuana? They got around somebody who was infected. And they showed them how to roll it. And they showed them how to hold it. And they showed them how to toke it. And they showed them where to buy it. And they showed them how to keep it. And little by little, that parasite moved from the innocent to from the guilty to the innocent. And then they became birds of a feather. Everybody's not a murderer when they're born. They run around making some mama happy in Pampers. That mama hears that baby chuckle and thinks, oh, that's my loving darling boy. But Ted Bundys are not made in a day. Ted Bundys and the murderers, and I know that's an old one. I don't know what a new murderer is. What's a new murderer's name? Jeffrey Dahmer. That's still old. Y'all are old. That's 92. Give me a new murderer. Who's a new murderer's name? Who's that guy in L.A. that just murdered that little girl? Avila. You think Avila was made in a day? Do you think he was made a murderer in just a moment? Uh-uh. He began to think and dwell in an atmosphere in his mind that he thought of the possibility of doing it. Long time ago, his temper got loose and he got free and he began to do this and do that. And then all of a sudden, he commits this horrible, devastating, terrible crime. It didn't happen in a day. He may have even asked the Lord to forgive him at times, but he dwelt in an atmosphere that allowed him to go too far. One time, too many. The dog with rabies can't just walk away and die alone. No. A dog with rabies will run panting, trying to find companionship. Why? It's sick. Why doesn't it want just to go and die alone? You know why they'll run? Because that parasite that's within them, the only way it can be transferred is by the wicked and vicious bite. Causes itself to be in the saliva of the infected. And as soon as the infected gets near something, instead of wanting to lick, there's this urge. Ah! That urge is put upon it by its parasite. And so we're spiritual creatures. In our churches, there are catchwords like doubt, unbelief, bitterness. Big words. You know, there are adult church words. The spirit of rebellion. You ever heard of that one? Fever of lust or attitudes. Well, attitudes is a youth word, you know, attitudes. These are catchwords that when you hear them, you think, oh, they're talking about the youth group. Do you know what all that stuff is? It's really the disposition of parasites. You can find them in a church, in a youth group. It doesn't take very long. Somebody's infected with the spirit of lust. And it don't take very long for them to find one another. I'm not talking about just normal guy-girl stuff. I'm talking about a spirit. where they are out to corrupt. And as a pastor, it doesn't take very long. They can be in a church this size. And I'm telling you, I've watched it in my lifetime. They can sit over here and one over there. But it doesn't take two services until they found each other. It's almost like it's spooky. What is it that's got them finding? Is it just a moment-long glance? Is it just a word that speaks through their eyes? What is it that causes them to communicate in such a higher level that they can find each other? In my church, I've seen it before. People that have the spirit of doubt. It doesn't take very long. I know certain ones that are apt to doubt anytime something faith happens. I know where they're sitting in my church. They're apt to doubt. I love them. I'm going to love them all the way to heaven. But I want to tell you something. It doesn't take very long till somebody else in that church finds the one that's apt to doubt. And it doesn't take very long until faith walks through the door. And there's just a glance meets across the church. That's all it is. And it's the communication of a parasite. When the offering is being taken, all those who don't believe in giving, they find each other just that fast. And they may not say it. It might just be just a smirk in the corner of their mouth. Just like, and nobody can read what it's saying. But to those that are infected, it says 1,000 words. It says, I've heard this before. I've been there and done that. This is one of those tricks that they pull, and I'm not a sucker for it. Doesn't take long for one bitter one to find another bitter one. The spirit of bitterness. It's just one. They may even sit on the second row. But at Denny's, after 11, it comes out. I'm on to you now, baby. And that's the reason why we're not afraid as preachers of technology. Nah. I'm not afraid of light switches, radios, telephones. It's not technology that scares us mad. It's the parasite spirits that get on you. I know I need to close. He rises to meet the dawn. Hand calloused with shepherd's staff now holds king's scepter. Last night, his administrative assistant tells him the itinerary for today holds a special guest. Who is it that's coming? Oh, it's your old friend. He's been here before. Last time he came, he talked about building the Lord's house. David, once a shepherd and now a king, paces the midnight marble, wondering what tomorrow's sunrise holds. And as he rises to meet the dawn, he puts on his most wonderful kingly garb. He strides out of his chamber, walks to the breakfast hall, sits down. It's the cantaloupe and pulls off the grapes, but today the taste is not as sharp. He tries to wash it down with the morning's juice, but now it's just wet to him. I wonder why he's coming to see me today. He puts on his crown and looks in the mirror. Yeah. Let's see. Get my vest on today. My friend Nathan's coming to see me. I'm going to show him the palace. Nathan's at the door. He hears. Beckon him forward. Nathan walks in. How are you doing today? Wonderful, David. So good to see you come right on in. Would you care to sit down? No. I don't want to sit today, David. Well, have you seen the new decor of the palace? I got some new curtains. And look, we're trying to change the green marble out. We thought the black would work better there. And the prestige of the palace isn't piercing his eyes. He looks at the walls and at the columns, but he never sees them. And David can tell with just a glance that he's not looking this day like he did the last time he came here. I don't think I showed you this room, Nathan. I want to show you this room. This is a nice one. Here, let's sit down here, David. I don't want to sit today. Well, I guess,
Let's go in here. And so they walk down the column as the sound of their shoes ring from wall to wall. David walks a pace in front as the king ought to do. But while he was ahead of him in his body, he was behind him in his spirit. Why has David come? David, I gotta tell you something. He stops him in the middle of the hall before he even gets to the room where they're headed. What is it, Nathan? David, I got a story to tell you. Two men. One had many, many lambs. And one had one he loved like a daughter. His children held it at night. His children loved it. He loved it like his own child. Say on. The man with many sheep had a traveler who had come from a long journey. And on that long journey he had grown very, very hungry. And he was hungry and demanded to eat. And the man with many lambs did not take one from his fold. Instead, he covered darkness. He crossed the yard. He went to the man's house who had one little lamb that he loved. And he took it. And he killed it. And he gave it as food to feed the hungry traveler. The rage began to rise within the king's heart. He said, tell me, Nathan, who would do such an injustice in this kingdom? And you know what he said. He lifted that godly finger. And with a piercing gaze, he said, thou art the man. Now, I could ride that story out, but I'm going to stop it right there. And I'm going to tell you, the traveler had come on a long journey. What is the story all about? You know what it's about? David had this traveler that had been following him for many years. You know where the traveler started following him? When he first became king, there was a law that said the kings aren't to multiply wives unto themselves and aren't to multiply horses unto themselves. And the first thing David does after he becomes king is he multiplies wives unto himself. He encounters a spirit that was against a law that God had said. He has communion to break a law of God. And he can dance his way and sing his way all along his life's path and thinks everything's all right. He can write wonderful songs and he can sing and dance and do wonderful things and even bless the people. But all that time, years back, a traveler started following him. And it followed him all the way down the life's road until one day when the kings are supposed to go to war, David wasn't at war. And that's when David fell with Bathsheba. What was all that Bathsheba story about? The prophet said it was the journey of a traveler that started a long time ago. And when it came to him, it was hungry and demanded food. And instead of taking his own, he went and got somebody else's. I'm telling you, it was an encounter of a broken relationship with God that caused David to fall. It wasn't seeing her on the rooftop that day. That wasn't what caused him to fall. It was a long time ago. Why am I going down this long road? I'll tell you why. Because I'm sick in this generation of seeing runaway moms and runaway dads. I'm tired of seeing youth pastors falling and ministers going into sin and head ushers running off with organ players. I'm tired of seeing young people devastated and knowing it did not happen in a day. But you know when it happened, as the musicians come? It happened a long time ago. They may have watched a video. They may have seen a picture. It might have been in a chat room on the internet after midnight. They thought they were pretending and they were just acting like they were somebody else. It's just a game. It's just fun. Oh, yeah. I'm tall, dark-headed, and handsome. Yeah. And then comes back the double meaning on your screen. And instead of rising up in your spirit and saying, that's not me, the parasite lurks over your shoulder and says, oh, nobody's in your room and everybody's asleep. You don't have to watch anything about it. Just pretend. If you go too far, you can just go to an altar and cry and pray and ask God to forgive you. Yeah, you can. But I promise you something. About 2 weeks after midnight, on your computer, lurking over your shoulder, the traveler will grin at you. I know you've been dancing for 2 weeks. I saw you cry and I went outside the church for that. And I'm back. Last time it was so easy. How about let's just go a little further this time? You want to know why the pastor will walk up to you sometimes when you're running around with that certain youth person in your group? And he's not trying to make that youth person bad, but he shows just an instant of concern why you're hanging out with him. I mean, it's just an instant. He's just saying, what y'all doing? And in that phrase, he's shouting, I'm scared of the infection. While you think you're loving the Ebola of hell, is infecting your spirit. Yeah, I see it kick in whenever I take the pulpit in some places. It's like the parasite that takes the taste from the fish. They used to have an appetite for the Word of God. They got an appetite for rhythm, man. That's all you got to do is give them a beat. This thing we got, the beat. But their appetite for the Word is gone. They sit there and pretend to taste. They Pentecostally know when to raise their hands. They know how to. That's right! They'll even say it. But the real taste, because somewhere back there they had somebody make light the preaching of the Word. And they just thought it was because the preacher didn't do very good that night. Or the youth pastor, you know, he could have studied more on this Friday night. When it wasn't just the youth pastor, it was a parasite that lurked near that church. The Bible says, and I don't know if this is the same slide, because I sure hadn't gone by my notes, but in Ephesians 5:15 it says, see then that ye walk circumspectly. That's big words, I know, but you know what it means? It means you better make sure that you walk right. I know what your pastor wants you to do. I know what your mom and dad want you to do. I know they want to keep you accountable. Call me when you get there, who you're going to be with, check in, come in a curfew, all those things. But you know what it's all about? It's all about this infection junk. That's what it's all about. And you better make sure that you walk circumspectly. Let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. There's another scripture that says, well, preacher, if you wanted it all perfect, why don't you clean out your church? I've heard that. Clean out the youth group. I wish the youth pastor would do something about that person over there. They're sitting out in church parking lot playing that rock and roll. They'll turn it down whenever an adult comes close, but as soon as they walk away, it goes right up. Blankety-blank-blank-blank-blank-blank-blank-blank-blank. I'm glad you can cuss in rhythm, you know. I guess I'm supposed to be impressed. You know what it's about? The Bible says that heresies must come. Give me the next one. For there must be also heresies. I know heresies are false doctrine, but they're more than just false doctrine. It's mess. And where must it be? Among you. Why? That they which are approved may be manifest among you. There are some friends that you need to quit hanging around. Thank you.
Clear them out.
Pastor. You, Pastor, why don't you get up and just drill them? No. They're supposed to be in the church. That one who doubts is supposed to be in the church. That one who's out to try to get anyone their purity, they're supposed to be in the church. That one that always has a ready reefer, he's supposed to be in the church. That one that's always found the way to the nearest keg party, he's supposed to be in the church. You know why God wants him there? To find out who you are. Because if you want that, we used to be able to draw lines. Say, don't do that, don't do that, don't buy that magazine. Hey, you know what? That day, at least from my perspective, it's over. You can't name enough magazines, draw enough circles around restaurants. Forget it. You're going to miss one. You know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to let the heresies come to prove who are the elect. Because you're going to decide whether or not you're going to serve the Lord. And right now, sitting in this place, is somebody. Some of you are getting it. But some of you are saying, oh, David Elms, he's already passed his time. And I got to get to Malibu. But you know what? Oh, God. I might pastor your kids when you run away with that internet relationship. And watch your babies cry for their daddy. Yeah, they're in my church. They're, I'm sure they're in Houston too. And you know what? I'm sure they're in your church. Because they just thought it was a game. And one of them's little boy is trying to get the Holy Ghost in my church right now. And every time I see him come down to the altar, he don't know where daddy is. He wishes he had a daddy to pray for the Holy Ghost with him. I can't hardly stand it. I'll go down there and forget my whole church to stand beside him and be his daddy. Because his daddy played with parasites. Oh, I know it's science. I know. But it's more than that. He was on the internet just a little while too long. Yeah. He stayed up watching that video. Yeah, that one he snuck. Mm-hmm. Oh. I dedicate all these babies, Lord. I dedicated all these babies. Let them be wholly pure. Let their whole soul and spirit and body be preserved blameless. Let them be preserved, oh God. I know it's a hard message to have an altar call for because nobody wants to admit. But I'm just going to say, everybody come. If you want to pray, come up to this altar. It's not too late. It's not too late. But you need to take it serious. You need to take it serious. You need to take it serious. Oh Lord, I want to be pure. I want to be pure. Oh Jesus, I'm not going to play.
I lay it all down.
I'm going to keep that relationship pure. Cleanse me, God. Cleanse me, God. Purge me, God. Purge me with hyssop that I might be clean. Wash me that I might be whiter than snow.
Nothing else to make a place. You the warmth of yours. Every time I went,
I never can be alone.
Bring me back.